إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness. We seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that he has no partners or associates, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his servant and his messenger. This evening, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, in this session, which is number 13, lecture number 13 in our series, entitled Character and Manners in the Sunnah, based upon 16 hadith from the Kitab al-Jami', the last chapter from Bulugh al-Maram. Tonight, inshallah, we'll take the last two hadith from the first chapter of Kitab al-Jami'ah, Bab al-Adab. Tonight, inshallah, hopefully we'll finish the last two hadith, hadith number 15 and 16. And inshallah, during the week, we'll discuss what will happen in the future. The hadith that we want to discuss this evening, the first hadith is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar, radiallahu anhuma, which is a hadith reported by Imam Muslim. And the second hadith is the hadith of Amr ibn Shu'ayb, from his father, from his grandfather, radiallahu anhum. And that hadith is reported by Abu Dawud, Ahmed, and Imam al-Bukhari mentioned it mu'allaqan, without a complete chain of narrators. But let me just, well, inshallah we'll come back to this, but in case I forget, it's mentioned here, أخرجه Abu Dawud. The second hadith is reported by Abu Dawud and Ahmed. Abu Dawud, normally, when the scholars say Abu Dawud, they mean Abu Dawud al-Sijistani. The famous book of hadith that we have on the shelf here, the Sunan of Abu Dawud. But the Abu Dawud that's mentioned here is not that Abu Dawud, but it's Abu Dawud At-Tayalisi, who has a book called The Musnad, and it's a very important book, but it's not that well known. In any case, just want to make a note of that, that this is not from the Sunan of Abu Dawud, rather it's from the Musnad of Abu Dawud At-Tayalisi. That's a different scholar and a different book. Now, before going into the hadith, we'd like to just review quickly what we discussed last week by way of the questions, the 10 questions that we distributed in the questionnaire study guide for lecture number 12. And inshallah, these hadith, hopefully we will cover them very, very quickly. Most of the questions are not any requiring a lot of detail, so it shouldn't take us a long time to answer them. First question, complete the hadith. None of you should walk with one shoe. One should either, what? Huh? Have them both on or take them both off? Wear both or remove both? Tayyib? None of you should walk with one shoe. Prophet ﷺ prohibited us from doing so. But rather you should either put both of them on or take both of them off. Second question. Mention the two views of the scholars concerning walking in one shoe. We mentioned two views of the scholars. Some of them said this and some of them said this. Can anybody give us one of those views? Now. Okay, that's one view. Some scholars say it is haram, totally haram. And what's the other view?
It's disliked.
In Arabic, what do we say? Huh? Makruh. Nah, makruh. Tayyib. Mention the dalil or evidence supporting either of the two views. What's the dalil of the people that say that is haram? to walk in one shoe or one slipper or one sand. What is the proof that they use to say that it's haram? Naam, Sadiq.
Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade walking in one shoe. He said that's the walking of the shaitan.
Okay, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade walking in one shoe. He said, no one of you should walk in one shoe. Should either put both of them on or take one off. He said, don't do it. Nobody should do this. So they said, he said, don't do it. That means it's forbidden to do. The other scholars said, no, it's not absolutely haram. It's makruh. It's disliked. It's disliked. It's hated. It's something that's not good to do. How did they come up to this view that it's not really haram, but rather it's makruh? Naam. Okay, they base their view on the hadith, which mentions the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, is reported in the Sunan of At-Tirmidhi, where she mentions that one time the sandal of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the middle piece, broke down, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam walked in it until he had it fixed. So they said, in that case, if he did it, he walked in it, then I mean, it can't be absolutely haram. It's probably just something disliked, makruh. But what do we say to them? What do we say to those people who say that? Do you know the answer to this question? This question is a little bit difficult. Somebody, give all the people a chance. All the people who have priority. Now, who can tell us? What do we say to them? Huh? How do we answer them? If no older people can answer, then we give the young people a chance. Huh? What do we say to them? No. Okay, but I'm saying, they're saying the Prophet ﷺ did it. What do we say to that? Somebody was sleeping last week. Huh? Okay, let's do this. No.
What the Prophet ﷺ said, who writes what he
did? It's easier than that. The hadith is not sahih. Hadith is not sahih. The hadith that the Prophet ﷺ walked in one shoe. It's not sahih. Okay? Al-Hafidh ibn Hajj al-Asqalani in Fath al-Bari, an explanation of Sahih al-Bukhari, when discussing this issue, he mentioned a lot of hadith of the Prophet ﷺ prohibiting this. And he said, and these are indications or proof of the weakness of this hadith. That the Prophet ﷺ couldn't have made all of these stern warnings against people walking in one shoe, and then he walked around in one shoe. I mean, we could look at it from different directions, but if the hadith is not sahih, we don't have to really go any further than that. The Prophet ﷺ did not do that. Question number four, what is the strongest reason that explains why the Prophet ﷺ prohibited walking in one shoe? What is the strongest reason that explains why the Prophet ﷺ prohibited walking in one shoe? Naam, Abdullah. Because he said it was the walking of shaitan. Well, actually he said, yeah, that's the meaning of it. Naam. He said, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ يَمْشِي فِي نَعْلٍ وَاحِدَةٍ. Shaitan walks in one na'al. One sandal, one shoe. So this is the strongest reason. Some of the scholars mention other things. That it's not adil, it's not just between the parts of the body. As you have one shoe covered, I mean one foot covered and the other one uncovered. Some said that it's like a person who's mutilated or maimed, walking like with a limp. And they said other things, okay? But the strongest reason, the clearest reason, is that this is the walking of shaitan. That's why he prohibited it. This is what shaitan does, and we don't. We shouldn't do anything in imitation of shaitan. Question number five. We're going to the next hadith now. Next hadith. Question number five. The Arabic expression al-isbal. Define it. What is the definition of isbal? What is isbal? It's an Arabic word. What does that mean? What does that refer to? Naam, Sadiq. Means that the person's garment is hanging lower, below their ankles. Hanging below their ankles. That's isbal. So anybody who has their garment hanging below the ankle, then it is said that he has done what? Isbal, asbala. Fayd. Whatever is above the ankle is permissible. Whatever below the ankle is isbal, it's haram. It's in the fayd. It's for the men. Naam, this is in reference to men. Women are allowed to have their garment hanging below their ankles. Rather, they're encouraged. It's commendable, it's praiseworthy that they have their garment hanging down completely to cover their complete body, including their feet. Question number six. Discuss the punishments for the one who who wears his garment below the ankles. What are the one punishment? The person hangs his garment below his ankle. Now I'm Abdul Karim. Yeah.
What
will be in the hellfire? Whatever is below the ankles is in the hellfire. Now another punishment. Allah will not look at them. Allah will look at the person. And the hadith say what? The hadith that we had in discussion. Inna Allah la yanzur ila man jarra thawbahu khuyala. The one who hangs his garment, drags his garment out of pride or arrogance, who's conceited, vanity. Allah will not look at that person. And that's a more severe punishment than just being in the fire. Because we said, the scholars said, the meaning of looking here, Allah will not look at that person with the look of mercy, of compassion, of kindness. He will be angry with that person. And therefore they would receive his wrath. Naam. Well, yeah, that's another discussion. But it doesn't matter if the person does it out of pride or arrogance or not. It doesn't matter. The point is what? That whoever hangs their garment below the ankle, no matter if the intention is if doing it out of pride or not, it's still in the fire. Okay? Still it's in the fire. But it's worse if the person has in their mind that I'm out of pride or arrogance, I'm better than other people. That's why I'm doing this. I want to show that I'm better than other people. That's worse. But he's not only committing a sin, but now he's also trying to make himself above the people and looking down on the people. And Allah doesn't like that. Pride and arrogance. Now, Allah is the only one that is great. Now,
the hadith says that Abu Bakr wasn't one of those.
We didn't get to that yet. But we discussed it last week, okay? So we right now we just want to answer these questions because we'll get to the next hadith, okay? As far as the hadith of Abu Bakr, inshallah, we sent a note out, right? The hadith of Abu Bakr. Inshallah, read it carefully and try to understand it. Hadith of Abu Bakr, as is explained by Shaykh Abdulaziz ibn Baz, rahimahullah, clarifying what that hadith is about and refutation of the people who misuse it and misinterpret it. Question number 7. What advice can we offer to someone who intentionally, yani knowingly, consciously, willingly, intentionally wears his garment below the ankles, but he claims that he is not doing it due to khuyala, out of pride or arrogance? What can we say to such a person who intentionally hangs his garment below the ankle but says, I'm not doing it out of pride. You know, this is just our style.
Sinful either way.
What else can we say to him? Sinful either way. Still forbidden. No, it's haram. What else can we say to him? How can we help that person understand the issue? Well, first we can tell him that it's sinful either way, right? That's good. So either way, still, it doesn't matter. Even if you're not doing it, it's still haram. It's still sinful. Stop doing it. Obey Allah. Okay? But what about the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Iyaka wa isbal. فَإِنَّهُ مِنَ الْخُيَلَىٰ أَوْ مِنَ الْمَخِيطَ مَخِيلَ مِنَ الْمَخِيلَ. That beware of allowing your garment to hang below your ankles. For indeed, hanging the garments below the ankles, it is in and of itself pride and arrogance. Meaning the action of hanging the garment below is the act of pride or arrogance. Even if you consciously in your mind, and I say I'm doing this out of pride, but that action itself is pride. It's arrogance to do so. Even if you didn't know that. So now the Prophet ﷺ is telling us, to do so, that's arrogance. So he's saying, but that's not what I intend. But that's what it is though. That's what it is. Like a person is taking some drugs, and he says, I'm not trying to get high, I'm just, you know, I like the way it tastes. But you're getting high anyway. I mean, whether what you intend or not, you're high. You're drunk. You're intoxicated. Even if that wasn't your intention. The act of hanging the garment below the ankle is an act of arrogance, the Prophet ﷺ said. So we can also remind him of that. That that's what that is. Naam,
akhi. There's an instance where you find some people, they work outdoors, and they put on garments to protect from the elements.
Naam.
The rain, sleep,
naam.
That should also be a dilemma.
Perhaps if a person does something out of necessity, then we know the rule of necessity. The person was compelled to do something out of necessity. Not just because it might be convenient, but out of necessity, that which is haram, the sin of it is lifted if a person is compelled out of necessity. But if they're not compelled out of necessity, it's just something that I just want to do because it's a little bit better, it's convenient, I like this way better, then the haram is not removed just by your personal need or desire or like. Rather, if it's a necessity, now, then Allah excuses the person who does something out of compulsion or necessity. Otherwise, we should try to abide by the law of Allah to the best of our ability. Ittaqullah mastata'atum. Observe taqwa of Allah according to your ability as best you can. How do we know, number eight, how do we know that dragging one's garment is a kabira, a major sin? How do we know that dragging one's garment is a major sin? How do we know that? Naam, Mustafa.
Because Prophet Muhammad forbade us to drag our garments.
Okay, he forbade us, but maybe, yeah, go ahead.
So, that's, it would make it haram to do so.
Okay. Okay, but some things are haram. They are sinful, but there are sins that are major sins and there are sins that are minor sins, meaning there's degrees. Some are worse than others, right? Okay, so how do we know that this is from the major sins, the bigger ones? How do we know that? Naam, we didn't hear from you yet. Abdul Shakur. Okay, because the results are being punished for it. But Naam, still, I mean, you could be punished for a minor sin too. Naam, Sadiq.
Any sin that ends with the threat of the hellfire.
Okay, threat of punishment. Wherever there is a threat of punishment, then this is an indication that it's from the major sins. Meaning some of the scholars have indicated certain things that if you examine these issues from amongst them is that there is a threat of punishment, the hellfire, or that a person who does it is a kafir and so on. If these things are coupled with a certain act of disobedience, this indicates that it's a major sin, not a minor sin. So you can look in the book of Imam al-Dhahabi, al-Kaba'ir, the major sins, and you can read about this topic and some of the indications of what indicates what's a major sin and some of the categories of major sins and the proofs and evidences that those things are major sins or the proof or evidence that those are acts of disobedience and haram in the book al-Kaba'ir by Imam al-Dhahabi.
What about Allah
subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions wail? Naam, wail also, naam. But now, brothers, we don't want to get into this topic of major sins, right? We're just trying to answer this question because we're going into our new topic today, right? Now, question number nine. Mention the three possible conditions of a man's lower garment related to the ankles. Related to the ankles, the garment and the ankles. What are the three conditions of a man's lower garment related to the ankles? It can either be this or this or this. Give me one of them. Now, Abdul Karim.
Well, one of the issues is that the garment up to the shin.
Okay, one condition is that it's above the ankles. Okay, or up to the shin. Now, okay, that's one condition. That is what the Sharia recommends, that a person have the garment above the ankle. Or better, the best condition is that it's up to halfway up the shin. Naam. What's another condition of the person's garment in reference to the ankles? Naam. What other condition? Second one. Naam.
It means it's permissible for it to be right at the ankle.
Okay, even up to the ankle. It's good. Up right at the ankle. Anything that's not below the ankle. Okay, we're talking about the ankle and above. Whatever's above it's permissible. Naam. Another one. We're going to give you a shot. You going to answer this question or you going to talk about something else? No, no, not now. Hold on, inshallah. Just be patient a little bit, inshallah. You're going to give us something else later, inshallah. Forget about this one. Second condition. Okay, we're talking about what's above the ankle, right? That's permissible. Now, what else? What else? Okay, below the ankle. What about below the ankle? Okay, everything below the ankle is what?
Sinful.
Sinful, naam. It's sinful. It's active disobedience, haram. Okay, so if it's below the ankle, that's haram. It's in the fire. What's the third condition? One more condition we mentioned.
You said the ankle, halfway up the shin.
Above the ankle? No. Above the ankle, up to the ankle. Okay, below the ankle. Now.
Last week you mentioned, if let's say someone's garment falls and they cry.
Okay, yeah, the Sheikh mentioned that a person whose garment falls and he pulls it back up. He falls and he pulls it back up. When we're talking about a person wearing his garment above his ankle, that's where he places it. Or wearing it below his ankle, that's where he places it. We're not talking about the person whose garment falls and he pulls it back up. He's not wearing it below his ankle. What about the person who wears it below his ankle out of pride? Is that different than the one who just wears it below his ankle?
No.
It's different. Second condition, Sheikh Al-Uthaymeen, Rahimahullah, mentioned, the person who wears his garment below his ankle, not out of pride. Just wearing it below his ankle. And the one who wears it below his ankle out of pride, intentionally, consciously doing it out of pride and arrogance. And that's different. That's different. Okay, so below the ankle, there's two conditions. The person who does it intentionally intending that I'm better than other people, that's why I'm doing this. Another person who's not consciously thinking that, he's just wearing it below his ankle. So that one, the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever's garment is below his ankle is in the fire. And he said, whoever's garment is dragging out of pride or arrogance, then Allah will not look at him. So these are three different conditions. Below the ankle, the person who consciously does it out of pride or arrogance, and the other person who doesn't do it out of pride or arrogance, consciously, not intentionally out of pride or arrogance. That's not his intention. Although it is an act of arrogance, that's true, but that's not his intention. That's different than the one whose intention is that. Now, Naam, so it's sinful. It's sinful. Naam, that's a sin. Naam, person drinks alcohol because that's the culture. That's a sin. He has to change the culture. Person eats pork because that's their culture. That's the black people culture in America, eating pork. So the person does that, he's just a sin. Even though he's doing it just because that's his culture, but it's still sinful. Wearing a garment below the ankle is sinful. But if a person does it out of pride or arrogance, it's worse. Because now not only does he commit an act of sin, but he's actually doing it. He's like standing, you know, just saying, I don't care what Allah has legislated. I'm doing this because I'm better than other people. And I want people to know I'm better than other people. It's compounded. It's compounded now. Compounded. Okay? Well, it's not the same. Both of them are going to be punished. Yeah, the hellfire, but punishment and hellfire is not the same, right? Some people are punished with hellfire up to the ankles, and some people up to the waist, some up to the ears. Different punishment. And results, hellfire, unless Allah forgives. Allah can forgive. If a person dies as a Muslim who committed a sin, Allah may forgive them if He wills. He may punish them and then they will come out of the hellfire after their punishment. So it's not the same. It's not the same. But I don't want to go into a lot of discussion about this, brother. We discussed it last week. This is just a question, that's all. The notes, inshallah, we sent out, so please read them. Naam, akhi. Naam. That are haram?
Well, I mean,
they're all of them haram.
I mean, no. A major sin.
No.
Okay, for example, something that a lot of people don't look at, the crimes that are 20 straight from it, would that be considered a major sin, right?
You would think so?
Yeah, it's connected to one that's dragging his garment, he knows that he's dragging it out of pride. You know what I mean?
Yeah, but we want to try to stick to the text of what, you know, the text of what we found in the Quran or in the Sunnah. The Prophet ﷺ specifically said about this particular case that Allah will not look at that person. He will not look at him. So we want to use that kind of language exactly the way he said it. Okay? Otherwise, if we start using other language, then we have to go somewhere else. I mean, then we got to, you know, take it a little bit further. So let's try to keep it simple. Allah will not look at him. The scholars said this means he will not look at him. With the look of compassion, kindness, mercy. Okay? Okay, last question. How does this hadith confirm the characteristic of looking as a sifa for Allah? The characteristic of looking. How does this hadith confirm the characteristic of looking as a sifa, a characteristic for Allah? We said Allah has names, right? Asma, and He has characteristics, sifat, qualities or descriptions, right? Allah is described, alayhi salam, He's described in this hadith as looking, or not looking. He doesn't look at the person who drags his garment out of pride. How does this hadith confirm this description for Allah, that Allah does look? How can we say that? How does this hadith prove that Allah looks? Allah looks. Allah hears, right? Huh? Allah gets angry, Allah is pleased. Okay? This hadith says Allah does not look at a person who's described with a particular description, who drags his garment out of pride or arrogance, right? So then what we understand from this, that if Allah does not look at the person who's described with this description, then He does look at the one who is not described with this description. Because Allah looks and Allah sees. But this person He's not going to look at. But generally Allah looks. Allah sees everything. Allah is al-basir, all-seeing. And He does look. But this person, He will not look at them on Yawm al-Qiyamah with the look of mercy and compassion. That doesn't mean that He won't see them. But He will not look at them with the look of compassion or mercy or kindness. Okay, this is the end of what the questions that we have from the discussion last week. And the first question... the first hadith is hadith number 15, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar, radiyallahu anhuma. May Allah be pleased with him and his father. Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِذَا أَكَلَ أَحَدُكُمْ فَلْيَأْكُلْ بِيَمِينِهِ إِذَا أَكَلَ أَحَدُكُمْ فَلْيَأْكُلْ بِيَمِينِهِ. When any one of you eats, he should eat with his right hand. وَإِذَا شَرِبَ فَلْيَشْرَبْ بِيَمِينِهِ. وَإِذَا شَرِبَ فَلْيَشْرَبْ بِيَمِينِهِ. And when he drinks, he should drink with his right hand. Why? فَإِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ يَأْكُلُ بِشِمَالِهِ وَيَشْرَبُ بِشِمَالِهِ. For indeed, the shaitan, the devil, eats and drinks with his left hand. For indeed, what? A shaitan eats with his left hand and drinks with his left hand. Akhrajahu Muslim. This is reported by Imam Muslim in his Sahih. Tayyib. This hadith is very clear and simple. Person eats, should eat with his right hand. If he drinks, should drink with his right hand. Why? Because shaitan eats with his left hand and drinks with his left hand. Sheikh Salih Al-Fawzan, Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him, in his explanation of this hadith, he mentions something about the arrangement of the hadith in this bab, Bab Al-Adab, in Kitab Al-Jami'ah, the arrangement of the hadith. I don't want to read all of that for the sake of time, but basically what he said is that it would have been good if the author had placed the hadith in an order where he put all the hadith related to eating and drinking together, and the hadith related to clothing and things together. But rather, as we see, as we went through these 16 hadith, there's some hadith about eating and then drink, about dressing, and then went to other things, then he came back to eating again, then dressing again, kind of like mixed them up, right? So the Shaykh Salih Fawzan is saying, you know, it would have been good if he had just put them in order. We don't need to go into the full discussion of that. No doubt, in spite of that, he said, عَفَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ وَرَحِمَهُ. May Allah pardon him and have mercy upon him. And it's sufficient that he has brought these hadith to us, and he selected them carefully for us and clarified the grades of the hadith and so on and so on. May Allah reward him generously. Every human being has some defect, right? Even the scholars. So, alhamdulillah, the Shaykh is saying this arrangement could have been probably a little bit better. That's his view. Maybe the author of the book, the Shaykh, the Imam, he put them in this order for some other reason that we don't see. But in any case, that's what he said. Getting to the explanation of the hadith, فَهَذَا فِيهِ أَنَّ مِنْ آدَابِ الْأَكْلِ أَنْ يَأْكُلَ بِيَمِينِهِ. That in this hadith contains this point, that from the adab, the manners of eating, is that a person should eat with his right hand. That's from the adab of eating, the person should eat with their right hand. This is extremely important, brothers and sisters. It's extremely important. To teach our children this, and that we practice it ourselves. Even though it's also from the sunnah to give, when you give somebody something with your right hand. But this eating with your right hand is more important than that. Because this is a command that's obligatory upon us. Whereas the other is a sunnah, it's better to do it. Okay? It's dangerous to do otherwise. Otherwise we'll be acting like shaitan. And also from the adab of drinking is that a person drink with their right. And then he said, وَفِيهِ النَّهْيُ عَنَ الْأَكْلِ وَالشُّرْبِ بِالْيَدْ الْيُسْرَى. And also this hadith contains the prohibition. And that is the prohibition of eating and drinking with the left hand. والتعليل, and the explanation for this command and this prohibition, the explanation of it is that shaitan eats and drinks with his left hand. Huh? What's the explanation? That shaitan eats and drinks with his left hand. And we are prohibited from imitating shaitan, from doing anything like shaitan. We're prohibited from doing so. How can we do anything like the way shaitan does? If he does anything anyway, we don't want to do it that way. Right? That's basically what the Shaykh says. As far as Shaykh Abdullah, Ibn Abdurrahman, Ali Bassam, Rahimahullah, he says concerning this hadith, a few points. First point, number one, he says, we have already mentioned previously the hadith of Aisha, radiallahu anha, and the Sahih. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was pleased with tayammun, yani giving preference to the right. في تناولهِ وترجلهِ وطهورهِ وفي شأنهِ كلهِ. The Prophet ﷺ used to be pleased to give preference to the right. In his putting on his sandals, put the right one on first. In his combing his hair, combing the right side first. How many of us who have hair comb our right side first? وَتُهُورِهِ in his purification. What do you mean by his purification? Making wudu, making ghusl, making tayammum. Purification, whatever he's doing, purification, right side first. وَفِي شَأْنِهِ كُلِّهِ and in all of his affairs. Any of the noble things, the good things of khair, acts of obedience, like this, he used to give preference to the right. He said, we already proceeded. We mentioned this hadith early on. So from amongst these things, he said what? Putting on his sandals, combing his hair, purification, and in all of his affairs. So from amongst these affairs that's not mentioned in that hadith, he said, is from the things that he was pleased to do with the right, was eating and drinking. Not to give preference to the right in the terms of doing the right first, but rather exclusively using the right for eating and drinking. Okay? That comes under the last part of the hadith. He used to give preference to the right, and putting on his sandals, and combing his hair, and his matters of purification, and in all of his affairs. So that means other things. And from amongst the other things is eating and drinking. That he used to use his right hand for eating and drinking. And it was his noble habit, the noble habit of the Prophet ﷺ, that he did not eat and he did not drink except with his right hand. He did not eat or drink except with his right hand. And he said to Umar ibn Abi Salama, radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him, and his mother and his father. Naam, Abu Salama, radiallahu anhu. And Salama, radiallahu anha. The Prophet ﷺ said to Umar ibn Abi Salama. Umar was a little boy. He was the son of Abu Salama. When Abu Salama, radiallahu anhu, died, Salama, she was widowed. So what happened? The Prophet married her, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So now, little Umar is under the care of who? The Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he said to Umar when he's a little boy, you know how little kids are, right? They just be doing all kind of wild stuff. He said, Ya Ghulam, O little boy. He's teaching him. Sammillah. Mention the name of Allah when you eat. Mention the name of Allah. Wakul bi yaminik. And eat with your right hand. Wakul min ma yalik. And eat from what is near you. He told him three things. Mention the name of Allah. Eat with your right hand. And eat from what's near you. Don't be going all over the place. Okay, if it's just a big plate with rice and chicken or lamb or whatever, you don't got to eat in front of what's in front of him and over there and over here. Just eat what's in front of you. You got the same thing in front of you. Three things. And some of the scholars said that Umar ibn Abi Salama, radiallahu anhu ajma'in, that when he grew up, he said he never gave up this habit. From the time he was a boy, it stuck in his head. And he did it for the rest of his life. So hopefully our children will do so. But before that, I hope we will do so. And he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said to a man who was in front of him, with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, eating with his left hand. He's right in front of the Prophet, eating with his left hand. He said to him, Kul bi yaminik. Eat with your right hand. And said, I'm not able to. La astati'u. He said, I was not able to. But nothing prevented him from doing so except pride and arrogance. He was able to, but he didn't want to. He said, I'm not going to do it. Basically, that's what he's saying. He said, I can't, and he could. Could do it, but he didn't want to do it. فَقَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ لَاسْتَطَعْتَ You will not be able to. Now, that's a dua. You will not be able to. فَمَا رَفَعَهَا إِلَى فَمِهِ Then after that, he never was able to raise his right hand up to his mouth. Now he wasn't able to. It's serious, akhi. Person eating with their left hand, person advised them, they don't want to hear it. This is a serious matter. Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم made dua on him. Then you will not be able to then. And he was never able to after that. Is that serious or what? I'm saying no Muslim knowing that, brother, should be walking around eating with their left hand after that. Drinking with their left hand. This is a serious matter. Allahu musta'an. Point number two, the hadith of this chapter. This hadith that we're discussing contains the command, al-amr, a command to eat with the right and to drink with the right. Contains a command. إِذَا أَكَلَ أَحَدُكُمْ فَلْيَأْكُلْ بِيَمِينِهِ That's a command. فَلْيَأْكُلْ That's lam al-amr. We said a lot of times, right? The lam here is lam al-amr. It means the command. This is a command in this hadith, the command to eat and drink with the right hand. And this indicates al-wujub, indicates that this is obligatory. Command indicates that it's obligatory to do whatever you command it with. لأن المقتضى العمر الوجوب. يعني what is understood or necessitated by a command is that the thing is obligatory. He said, وَيَدُلُّ عَلَىٰ أَنَّ دِدَّهُ وَهُوَ الْعَقْلُ وَالشُّرْبِ بِالشِّمَالِ حَرَامٍ. And it also indicates that the opposite of that, that is, eating and drinking with the left hand, it also, this hadith, the command to eat with the right hand and drink with the right hand, indicates it is obligatory to do that. And it also indicates that the opposite of that, eating and drinking with the left hand, is haram. So this hadith gives us two indications. One is the direct indication, the command to eat and drink with the right hand, that indicates that it's obligatory. But we also understand from it that the opposite of it is haram. They might not agree 100% with anything. And in matters of fiqh, there's always some difference of opinion. Somebody, even if it's some strange opinion or whatever. But I'm saying basically it's clear. It's clear. You know, but there could be some difference of opinion. Point number three. He said the Prophet ﷺ made clear that eating and drinking with the left hand, huwa amalu shaytan. Eating and drinking with the left hand is what? Amalu shaytan. What does that mean? Who said that? He said actions of shaitan? MashaAllah. That's Jameel. Jazakallah khair. That's yakfika al-an. Tell him that's enough for him for today. He did well. He did well, MashaAllah.
You got one in.
You got one in. Eating and drinking with the left hand is from the actions, the works, the deeds of shaitan. And whoever imitates him, or whoever imitates a thing, then he is with it. Imitate shaitan, you're with him. As the Prophet ﷺ said in another hadith, من تشبه بقوم فهو منهم. من تشبه بقوم, whoever imitates the people, فهو منهم. Then he's one of them. Imitation is very dangerous. التشبه بالشياطين محرم لا يجوز. Imitation of the devils, the shaitans, is haram. It's not permissible. Not permissible. Point number four, he says, in one of the books, explanation of a book about adab, he said, they said, the right hand, it is mustahab, beloved, commendable, praiseworthy, to use it for the khayrat, for all good things. And to give it preference in the qurubat, in all things that are done for the purpose of getting qareeb, nearness to Allah. Acts of obedience that bring you near to Allah, that the right hand should be given preference in the khayrat and the qurubat. It is for that which is honorable. The right hand should be used for things that are honorable, and the left hand for things that are khabif, filthy, unclean. So it is commendable to give preference to the right in wudu, in ghusl, in tayammun. Preference to give, I mean, it's commendable to give preference to the right in wudu, meaning doing the right parts first. In ghusl, doing the right side first and right parts first. And in tayammum. Tayammum. What's tayammum? Making ablution, cleaning yourself with, and you don't have water. Dry ablution. Tayammum. Tayammum. Naam. It's also commendable to give preference to the right in putting on your clothing, putting on your shoes, putting on your pants, putting on your khufs, leather socks. Also commendable to give preference to the right in entering the masjid and the house and in using kuhl. What do they call that in English? Kuhl. Stuff put in your eyes. I think it's called something like
eyeliner.
No, not eyeliner. No, that's not eyeliner, no.
Eyeshadow.
No, it's not eyeshadow. Okay, anyway, whatever, cool. Whoever knows what it is, knows what it is. I forgot what they call it in English. It's actually like some kind of, it has medicinal benefits. The person put it in their eyes, improvement of eyesight and protecting the eye from certain things, whatever, like that. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he recommend that it's good to use. Also, giving preference to what? And cutting the nails, cutting your fingernails or your toenails, start with the right. And cutting the mustache, and shaving the hair from the head, and removing the hair from the armpits. First, right? And giving salams when you are getting out of salat to the right first, right? Eating, drinking, using the right exclusively, shaking hands, offering something to someone with your right hand, not with your left, and touching the black stone at the Kaaba, and touching what else? Besides the black stone at the Kaaba, what else do you touch? The Yemeni corner, Rukn al-Yemeni, and other things besides this. As far as things that are unclean and filthy, and like those matters, you give preference to the left, like the left foot when entering the place of relieving oneself, toilet, or the bathhouse, even if it's just a shower area, or in blowing one's nose and making istinja, washing the private parts, use the left hand, and whatever is similar to this. In these cases, it's commendable to use the left. And the Shaykh says, as a foundation for this is another hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, as reported by Abu Dawood and others, with the isnad that is sahih, كانت يد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم اليمنى لطهوره وطعامه ويده اليسرى لخلافه وما كان من الأذى. That the hand, the right hand of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم was for his purification and for his food and his eating, and his left hand was for the opposite things, different, that which opposed that or whatever was from al-adha, harmful things. Okay, finally, Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, he has a lot of comments. We're going to mention some of them. Because, as unfortunately, he has 3 pages. So we're going to mention a little bit of it, inshallah. Not a little bit, most of it, inshallah. I'll summarize some of it, so we don't skip it. Shaykh said, he talked about the hadith, إِذَا أَكَلَ أَحَدُكُمْ فَلْيَأْكُلْ بِيَمِينِهِ. If anyone eats, eats with the right hand. He said, إِذَا أَكَلَ, if a person eats, he said, eating. When a person eats, does he eat just naturally? Is this from the natural actions of the human being, eating? Or is this something that's legislated, like it's a sunnah to eat? It's natural. He said it's natural. Naam, he said this is something natural. So there's no sunnah related to eating, meaning the act of eating itself is not a sunnah to eat. That's something natural. However, he said, if a person had stopped eating, abandoned eating, forsaken eating, then in this case, eating in reference to this person becomes something that is wajib in order to save itself from dying. And if a person died in that condition of abstaining from eating, then he would have killed himself. That means he committed suicide. And he would be in the fire. Khalidan fiha, mukhalladan. He would be in the fire forever, eternally, not to come out. So we agree that eating is something that the people do naturally. And whatever is from the natural things that people do, we don't say that it's sunnah to do that thing. That's natural. Everybody does that naturally. And we know this from the actions of the Prophet ﷺ, that there were some things that he used to do naturally. That we don't say that's the sunnah. He used to eat. Everybody eats. That's not the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. That's natural. Human beings do that. However, those things which are done naturally, he said, perhaps there may be some legislated descriptions of how they are done. Not eating in and of itself, but how to eat. And he said, from amongst those things that are done naturally, that do have some legislated description related to them how they should be done, is eating. Eating with the right. They should eat with the right. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ said, if you eat, then eat with your right. Everybody eats, but how do we do it according to the sunnah? Eat with your right. And drink with your right. This is also from the sunnah. Yani that a person takes his food with his right hand or drinks with his right hand. This is from a sunnah al-ma'amur biha. This is from the sunnah that we are commanded to practice. And the discussion of this will come later. The Prophet ﷺ also explained the ta'lil, the reason for this command, and he said, it is because shaytan eats with his left and drinks with his left. And we are manhiyun, manhiyun. We are prohibited from following the footsteps of shaytan. He mentions two ayats from the Quran, make a note of them. Surah An-Nur 24:21. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ وَمَنْ يَتَّبِعْ خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ فَإِنَّهُ يَأْمُرُ بِالْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. Oh, you who believe, do not follow the footsteps of shaytan. And whoever follows the footsteps of shaytan, indeed, he commands the people with indecencies and evil. That's all he commands people to do. He don't command people to do good. And also in Surah Al-Baqarah 2, ayah 168, وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتُ الشَّيْطَانِ إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ مُّبِينٌ. And do not follow the footsteps of shaitan, for indeed, definitely, certainly, he is for you a clear enemy. He's your enemy. You can follow behind him. That's like following the kuffar, and they are enemies, and enemies of Allah. How can we follow them? And he's the chief of the kuffar. So if this is so, as Allah said in these two ayats, and it is, then he will never lead us to anything except evil. If we follow shaitan, he will not lead you to anything except evil. Okay, the Shaykh says, وَفِي هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ فَوَائِدِ. This hadith contains fawaid, benefits, many benefits. The first of them is honoring the right. Honoring the right, because we have been commanded to eat with it. And it is well known that eating is the nourishment for the body. So the right being given preference to use it for nourishing the body, this is an honor for the right hand. That a person nourishes their body with their right hand. Secondly, the obligation of eating with the right hand. The first one is honoring the right hand, right? The right hand is honored by being the hand that we eat with. And secondly, the obligation, also in this hadith, the obligation of eating with the right. And if somebody says, where do we get this obligation of eating with the right from this hadith? The obligation of eating with the right. And the opposite of it, the prohibition of eating with the left. He said, where do we get this from? He said, we get this from the fact that shaitan eats with the left and drinks with the left. So we say the command here in this hadith, if anyone of you eats, eat with the right hand. If he drinks, drink with the left hand. This command indicates an obligation. And this is further supported by what has been narrated in another narration that's in Tirmidhi from Abdul ibn Umar. لا يأكل بشماله ولا يشرب بشماله. He didn't eat with his left and he didn't drink with his left. So that means what? Eat with the right and do not drink and do not eat with the left. And drink with the right and do not drink with the left. In this hadith, we find the combination of the command to eat with the right and the prohibition of eating with the left. We find in it what? Both a command and a prohibition. The command to eat with the right and the prohibition of eating with the left. Therefore, we say that eating with the right is wajib, obligatory. And drinking with the right is wajib, obligatory. Then the Shaykh says, al-qa'ida al-shar'iyya, that there is a sharia principle. Huh? Sharia principle. These qa'ida, qawaid, are very important for us. Because once we understand the principle, we can apply it to other stuff that maybe we didn't read anything about. But we know the principle, right? So the Shaykh says the principle here, a principle of the sharia is, الواجب يسقط مع العجز. الواجب يسقط مع العجز. That which is obligatory is dropped. The obligation is dropped where a person is what? Unable, incapable. Person is unable. Then the obligation is dropped. That's the principle. الواجب يَسْكُتُ مَا الْعَجْزِ. That which is obligatory is dropped for the one who is incapable, unable. So if a person is unable to raise his hand, his right hand, due to paralysis, for example, or due to some sickness, then it's permissible for him to eat with his left hand because of what? Darura. Out of necessity. Not because he likes eating with the left hand, he prefers easier for him, because his left hand is easier for me. No. Out of necessity. Person unable, and then out of necessity he can eat with his left hand. Okay? And we talked about that before. Something that is haram, a person will be excused out of necessity. Out of necessity. Not out of need or preference alike, but out of necessity. Also from the benefits of the hadith is the prohibition of eating with the left hand. And if this is the fact that it's prohibited to eat with the left hand, then that which is prohibited is not removed. Its prohibition is not removed illa lid-darura, except out of necessity. Okay? Except out of necessity. This is based on the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-An'am 6, ayah 119. وَقَدْ فَصَّلَ لَكُمْ مَا حَرَّمَ عَلَيْكُمْ إِلَّا مَضَطُرِرْتُمْ إِلَيْهِ وَقَدْ فَصَّلَ لَكُمْ It has been made clear for you. مَا حَرَّمَ عَلَيْكُمْ All that has been forbidden for you. It has been made clear. But from those things that have been made forbidden for you, there's some exception. What is? إِلَّا مَضَطُرِرْتُمْ إِلَيْهِ Except what you are compelled to do. Then that which is made clearly haram, if you're compelled by necessity, then you're excused. Huh? You compelled by necessity. You lost your right arm, you only got the left one. You gotta work with what you got. So, based on this, it becomes clear to us. This is an important point, brothers. This is not so common amongst us, but I don't know, maybe it is. I haven't really, you know, seen it that much, but I imagine it happens with us too. Especially in some of the Arab societies. He said, the Shaykh is saying, this is made clear to us the mistake of those people who find a need to drink some water while they are eating, or drink something while they are eating. They're eating, right? And they want to drink. So they take the drink in their left hand. Sheikh said, this is not permissible. They claim that they will soil the glass, or the container, or the vessel. They will get it dirty, because the hand is all from the food, right? They're going to get the glass dirty. He said, our answer to this is number one, that they could hold the glass, maybe with two of their fingers, or hold it from the bottom, or some other way, so they won't become soiled. This is one thing. Second thing, in this day and time, al-waqt al-hadi, in the present time, many of the people are drinking from cups that nobody else would drink from. Plastic cups that you drink from and you throw it away. So, if they soil or dirty up the cup, so what? What's the problem? Who will they make it dirty for? Nobody. And third thing he said, okay, let's say for the sake of argument that they do soil the drinking vessel. Is it something that's najis? And is it some kind of impurity that's going to get on the glass? He said, you're just soiling it with food. So there's nothing more than that has to be washed. That's all. Just go to the sink and wash it. Some dishwashing liquid or something, wash it. Simple as that.
Or lick the cup.
Or lick the hand before you use it. Okay, then the Sheikh says on this, this is important, I mean, this is really important what he says here. He said, so, soiling the drinking container with food, does this compel a person to drink with his left hand? Does this compel a person? Just making your glass dirty from the food, that compels you? That means you compelled now to drink with your left hand? He said, no. Rather, this is just the laxity of the people, the laxity of some people, and following the law of Allah. They don't care, it's not important. If they think it's simple, it's easy, it's ain't nothing, it's just haram, so what? He said, this is from the laxity of the people. And the following, some people following others. This is what has made some people boldly step forward to do this forbidden action. Without even a second thought, it's easy, man. Just grab his left hand and start eating, drinking. Like nothing. From the benefits of this hadith, and we're almost at the end of what the Shaykh says here, from the benefits of the hadith is shaitan eats and drinks. Shaitan actually eats and drinks. Naam. And this is based on the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, فَإِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ يَأْكُلُ بِشِمَالِهِ وَيَشْرَبُ بِشِمَالِهِ. That indeed shaitan eats with his left hand and drinks with his left. And there are other evidences to prove this point, that shaitan eats and drinks. From amongst them is that a person, if he or she does not mention the name of Allah when they eat or drink, shaitan will share with them in that food and drink. Huh? If you don't drink, you don't mention the name of Allah, shaitan will be eating with you. That's important, right? As it has been confirmed from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And also, another proof of this is the story of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him. The story of Abu Hurairah and shaitan. When shaitan came and ate from the food and said, I'm in need and I have children. That was his excuse why he was stealing some food from the sadaqah that Abu Hurairah was guarding. He was eating. Shaitan. And the shaykh doesn't mention the whole hadith, but in that hadith it mentions what? He caught him the next time. Told him, don't do it again. Caught him again and again. Finally told him, I'm taking you to the messenger. He said, don't do that. Let me tell you something. If I tell you something, you let me go. And what did he tell him to do? Recite Ayatul Kursi. Naam. Recite Ayatul Kursi and shaitan will not be able to, at night before you go to sleep, and shaitan will not be able to come to you until morning. The Prophet ﷺ said that he's a big liar, but he told the truth on that one. From the benefits of this hadith is the prohibition of imitating the kuffar. From the benefits of this hadith is the prohibition of imitating the kuffar. Why? How do we say that? Because we have been prohibited from imitating shaitan in this hadith. Eat with your right. Drink with your right. Because shaitan eats and drinks with his left. So don't do like shaitan do. So we have been prohibited from imitating shaitan, and shaitan is ra's al-kufr. He's the head, chief of kufr. So if we've been prohibited from imitating shaitan, then this is an indication, a prohibition of indicating the kuffar. And this is only mentioned, the shaykh says, from the perspective of bringing more evidences of the prohibition of imitating the kuffar. We're using this as an indirect evidence of the prohibition of imitating the kuffar. This is just to give us more evidence. But otherwise, he said, there are clear evidences from the Prophet ﷺ of the prohibition of imitating the kuffar, like the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, مَنْ تَشَبَّهَ بِقَوْمٍ فَهُوَ مِنْهُمْ. Clear. But the Shaykh is saying, even indirectly from this hadith, we can use this as an extra evidence. But otherwise, this hadith, whoever imitates the people, then he's one of them. This is a clear evidence. If you imitate a people, you're one of them. So if you imitate the kuffar, what? You're one of them. So it's clear, right? You can't imitate the kuffar. From the benefits of this hadith, the Shaykh says finally that, that the Prophet ﷺ has showed a lot of concern in advising his ummah and guiding them to that which is unknown to them or unseen to them. And that is that he has commanded us to eat with the right and to drink with the right. And he has informed us that shaitan eats with the left and drinks with the left. And we have no knowledge of this, of these matters or these affairs, except by way of revelation. Except by way of revelation. Now, we couldn't have known this, except by revelation. The Prophet, it was revealed to him and he told us. So that is showing his concern for his ummah. That he told us these things that otherwise would never have been known to us. Nobody knows about this except us. And the people who are listening to us. Some people listen to the Muslims, they're stealing stuff. Then they get in front of the public and act like they know something. They don't say they got it from Quran or where they got it from. But otherwise, they don't know it. Comes from revelation. Second hadith, hadith number 16, it's the last hadith from the Bab al-Adab, is the hadith of Amr ibn Shu'ayb an abihi an jaddihi radiallahu anhum, qala qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, قل واشرب والبس وتصدق في غير صرف ولا مخيلة أخرجه أبو داود وأحمد وعلقه البخاري. Amr ibn Shu'ayb narrated from his father, from his grandfather, may Allah be pleased with them, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, eat and drink and wear clothing and give charity. فِي غَيْرَ صَرَفٍ وَلَا مَخِيلَةٍ. But avoiding what? And you're eating as much as you like, and drinking, and wearing clothing, and What? But without extravagance, wastefulness, without being extravagant and wasteful. Don't do that. Otherwise, eat as you like, but don't be wasteful.
Or pride.
And don't do it out of pride or arrogance. Avoid these two things. Asraf, israf, wastefulness, extravagance. And especially in well-to-do countries, we find a lot of waste. In this place, brother, we find, unfortunately, even the Muslims, Allah protect us. It's really, people throwing away loads of food, tons of food. And people are hungry all over the earth. Prophet ﷺ said, except what? Avoid wastefulness, extravagance, and pride and arrogance. This hadith is reported by Abu Dawood, Ahmed, and Al-Bukhari al-Laqahu. Yani Al-Bukhari mentioned it with a broken chain from the side of the hadith character. Meaning, from the side of the hadith in Bukhari, he didn't mention who was his sheikh or his sheikh. He left some of the chain unmentioned, broken. Maybe sometimes he just mentioned the sahabi. You know, the sahaba who, radiallahu anhu, narrated the hadith. In any case, this hadith has a broken chain, but the hadith is sahih. Narrated by Abu Dawood and Ahmed, and I said earlier, in case I forget, Abu Dawood here is Abu Dawood al-Tayalisi. It's from in the Musnad of Abu Dawood al-Tayalisi, not in the Sunan of Abu Dawood al-Sijistani. The book that we have here, Sunan of Abu Dawood, is different. That's not that Abu Dawood. Okay, that's a note. And it's in the Musnad of Imam Ahmed also, and al-Bukhari mentioned it without a complete chain. But Shaykh al-Albani said that the hadith is sahih. Okay, Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan, Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him. Mentions some things here. We'll mention some of it, inshallah. This hadith, eat and drink, and wear clothes, and give charity without extravagance or wastefulness, and without pride or arrogance. And this hadith is a command for the human being to eat from what Allah has provided him with. Eat from what Allah has provided you with. And drink from what Allah has provided you with. Of all types of permissible drinks. Huh? Permissible drinks. And here in this place we have to say that. I mean here in this place, in this city, in this country, amongst these people. Permissible drinks. And wear from whatever Allah has provided you with. Clothing for beautification and adornment. From whatever Allah has provided you with. فَالْعَصَلْ الْإِبَاهَةِ Because the original rule and eating and drinking and clothing and things of the world, is that everything is permissible. The original rule in these worldly things is that it's all permissible unless there's a specific proof that makes us to know that some type of food or drink or clothing or whatever is not permissible. So the original rule is that things are permissible in worldly things. As far as in worship, the original rule is the opposite, right? The original rule is everything is prohibited unless you have a proof that you can worship like this. You can't just make up new ways of worship and say it's all permissible. Rather, all types of worship is prohibited unless you have a proof that this is legislated. Okay? So the Shaykh said the original rule is ibaha. That eating and drinking and stuff like that is all permissible unless there's a specific rule or proof shown otherwise. Walillahi alhamd. He said, walillahi alhamd. Alhamdulillah. All this stuff is permissible. Water and juice and milk and all kind of stuff, right? Chicken and beef and lamb and all kind of stuff, right? Fish, only pork, wine, few things. Everything else, mashallah. Alhamdulillah. Because Allah has made permissible for us the tayyibat, the good things. And He has prohibited us from the khaba'ith, the filthy and unclean things. So a person should eat whatever Allah has made easy for him to get of all types of foods. Eat from it. Enjoy it. Even if the food is ta'am jayyid. Good. Jayyid, I mean, good class, not poor, nice, good stuff, right? Even if it's that, it's okay. Alhamdulillah, you want to eat some high quality food, some organic, real organic, potatoes, not the regular potatoes they sell in Key Food. If you can afford it, it's better, man. It's better. So even if you eat the ta'am jayyid, okay. Because Allah has made this permissible for you. And there's no harm in you eating from the good foods, good quality foods. Okay, that's not extravagance, eating good quality food. Instead of eating some rotten food or some poor quality food. It's good to eat good food if you can afford it. If Allah provided you with that, eat. You can eat from the mutawassit, the moderate level food. not the highest quality, but you can eat from that. That's what you got. That's what Allah made easy for you. And likewise, you can drink from the drinks that are tayyib, that are good, and ladhidha, and delicious, from water and juice and the nectars from the fruits. And even the vinegar and the juice that comes from the raisins or grapes, as long as it doesn't reach the level where it becomes fermented, before it reaches fermentation, right? Because then it becomes what? Khamr, wine. But all of these other things, these drinks are permissible. Eat from all of these things that are permissible. And drink whatever Allah has made available to you. Even if it's delicious. No problem. And eat from whatever Allah has made easy for you. Yani, whatever Allah has provided you with. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Surah Al-Mu'minun 23:51, Ya ayyuhar rusul, kulu min at-tayyibat, wa'amalu saliha. O messengers, eat from the tayyibat, the good things, and do righteous deeds. Saliha. Eat from the good things, and don't just eat the food, but then after you eat, do what? Do some worship. Do some saliha. When you eat, just remember, Allah provides you that. Do something and it's changed. Show your gratitude. Huh? And the Prophet ﷺ said that indeed Allah has commanded the believers with what He has commanded the messengers. He's commanded the believers, that was a command to the messengers. And the Prophet said He has commanded the believers with the same thing He commanded the messengers. He said, O messengers, eat from the tayyibat and do righteous deeds. That's also for the believers. And Allah said in another place in Surah Al-Baqarah 2:172, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, kulu min tayyibati ma razaqanakum, washkuru lillahi in kuntum iyyahu ta'budun. Surah Al-Baqarah 2:172. O you who believe, eat from the tayyibat, eat from the good things. Don't eat from the khaba'ith, filthy, evil, bad things. Eat from the good things of what Allah has provided you with, and be thankful to Allah. If it is He, Allah, whom you worship. Huh? Eat from the good things and be thankful, be grateful to Allah if it is Him that you worship. So when you eat the good, right? If it's Allah who you worship, then be thankful. Don't just eat and forget to thank Allah. How you thank Allah? Praising Him, glorifying Him. Most importantly, obeying Him. Obeying Him. Obedience to Allah. That shows real gratitude. Alaykum salam. Because those of you who have children that's a little bit grown, they're not 2 years old and 3 years old, and they get a little older, they start thinking and start doing stuff, huh? No matter how much they tell you, Abby, Umi, I love you, oh, you say all that sweet stuff, but every time you ain't around, they be doing something wrong, you told them don't do, you know, I ain't going for that. If you really love me, you really like me, you really appreciate me, obey me. If you're really thankful to Allah, obey Him. That shows gratitude. Not just praising, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. Then you go and smoke some cigarettes and drink some wine and do some other crazy stuff. Just walking around saying stuff on your tongue, but where's the action from the Muslims? This hadith is reported in Sahih Muslim from Abu Hurairah. So the Shaykh says, so the person should eat from the things that are good and that are delicious and drink from the things that are good and delicious, but without extravagance and waste. And he said, as-saraf, extravagance and waste, it means az-ziyada an al-had al-kafi. Az-ziyada an al-had al-kafi. Meaning that a person, extravagance means that a person goes beyond the limits of what is sufficient. This is sufficient, khalas, that's enough. Don't take it no further than that. That's overdoing it. That's wastefulness. And he said also without pride and arrogance. And he said al-makhila, it is al-kibr. Al-makhila means pride. A person does something out of pride or arrogance. So eat and drink, and wear clothing and give charity. But tasaddaq, give charity to the people and to those who are needy. Without wastefulness and without pride or arrogance. And then again he says that as saraf, he gives another definition of saraf, waste and extravagance. He said, huwa an yazid al-insan min al-aql wa shurb. That a person increases from eating and drinking. Meaning they do a lot of eating and drinking. As-saraf huwa az-ziyada al-kathira min al-mubah. Meaning, a person does a lot extra above and beyond from that which is permissible. Meaning it's permissible to eat this food, but the person just keeps non-stop till they stuff themselves and burst it. As Sheikh Uthaymeen said, till their stomach is ready to explode. A tabdhir, the Sheikh said, is different than saraf or israf, wastefulness and extravagance. He said, tabdhir, it is spending in that which is not obedience. Spending in something that's not obedience to Allah. Meaning, spending your money in disobedience to Allah. And things that are disobedience. Even if you only spend one dirham. That's tabdhir. Sometimes tabdhir is translated as wastefulness. Don't be wasteful. But here, he said, Sheikh Saleh Fawzan said, the wastefulness here means, not that you do a lot of it. Even if it's only $1, or 1/4, or 1 nickel. But spending in that which is not in obedience to Allah and disobedience to Allah, that's tabdhir. And then he mentioned, meaning that a person spends in disobedience, this is tabdhir, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in Surah Al-Isra 17, ayat 26 and 27, وَلَا تُبَذِّرْ تَبْذِيرًا. And don't be waste, don't waste, don't be wasteful. إِنَّ الْمُبَذِّرِينَ كَانُوا إِخْوَانَ الشَّيَاطِينَ. For indeed, the mubadhirina, those people who are wasteful, are the brothers of shayateen, of the devils. But here the Shaykh said, wastefulness here is not just regular wastefulness. But he's saying wastefulness here, Allah knows best, is that a person spends their money in that which is in disobedience to Allah. Shaykh Abdullah ibn Abdurrahman Ali Bassam, rahimahullah, he says concerning this hadith, first he mentions one of the scholars who gave a definition of saraf and tabdhir, the difference between these two words. Saraf, both of them are usually translated wastefulness. Some of the scholars say saraf means that you spend or you use something fima yanbaghi. You use something in that which is you should be using it in, but za'idan, but too much of it. Like you spend your money maybe, for example, in something that's lawful to spend it, but you spend too much. And the difference between that and tabdhir, he said, is that you spend fima la yanbaghi, in that which you're not supposed to spend in. One of them, tabdhir, he said, you're spending your money, for example, in that which you're not supposed to spend in something of disobedience. The other one, you spend it in the right thing, but you're going too far with it. So these two words are very close, but some scholars, they give different definitions of them. And he gives something here. Okay, the Shaykh mentions 2 points. Four points. First point, he said, from this hadith, that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has made permissible for His servants the tayyibat, good things, from the provisions of eating, drinking, clothing, housing, transportation, means of transportation, and other than that, from the good things of the life of this world. Allah has made lawful for us these things, from eating, drinking, clothing, and so on, housing, transportation, from the lawful things, Allah has made these things. I mean, from the good things Allah, the good things of the Hayat al-Dunya, He's made lawful for us. And He didn't make haram from those things except that which harms. Except that which harms. The deen, the badan, and the life of the human being, their body, the aql, the mind, the ird, or nasl, yani the honor of a person, meaning the honor of, the violation of a person's honor is in zina and fornication and adultery. You spoil the lineage of a person by committing zina. You spoil the bloodline of the people. And al-mal, and wealth. Except in those things that are harmful to your deen, to your life, to your mind, to your family, to your bloodline, your honor, and to your wealth. وَهِيَ الدُّرُورِيَاتِ الْخَمْسِ. And these are the five necessities, five essential things, called الدُّرُورِيَاتِ الْخَمْسِ. What are they? Deen, body, life, mind, honor, and wealth. Wealth. The deen, your life, your mind, aql, your wealth, and your honor, meaning the honor of violation of the lineage, the blood line, by having sexual relations out of marriage. These Dururiyat al-Khamsa, the Shaykh doesn't say this, but some of the scholars said that these are the things that are necessary in order for a person, for the benefits that a person receives in this world, for them to continue. If a person's mind is spoiled, he can't benefit. If his wealth is spoiled, if his body is spoiled, if his deen is spoiled, you don't really get no benefit from living in this world. Khalas, you lose everything if you don't protect these things. So the Sharia has set up things to preserve and to protect the human being in these areas so that he can benefit from the life in this world. And if a person loses these things, then the benefits of this world will not go on. They will not be normal. Rather, they will be spoiled. And he will lose out on the things in this world, and he will also lose out in the hereafter. If he loses his mind or he loses his deen, that's even worse. So these are what called the five necessities or essentials. Some of the scholars said that everything that the Sharia addresses is either dealing with these necessities of life or the things that people need that are not necessities but they are in need of, or the things that are just extra for beautification and yani decoration or whatever, you know. So the Sharia addresses all of these things, but these are the most important necessary things. Then the Shaykh says, in this hadith, there's the permissibility of eating and drinking and wearing clothes of all that is a person likes or is good to them, of the enjoyable, the enjoyments or the pleasures or delights of the life of this world, from all permissible things, from the permissible things. And Allah has not made prohibited any type or any class or any amount of these permissible things. Allah has not made haram, except, of course, that the person goes to the extravagance, or they do it out of pride or arrogance. Then he mentions the saying of Allah, and I'm not really sure what surah this is in. If somebody can help me, somebody might know. هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا. That Allah, هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا. That Allah, He is the one who created for you all of what is in the earth. All of what is in the earth. Naam. Meaning Allah created all this for us, so it's good for us. Except something that's specifically prohibited, or the person goes to the extreme waste and extravagance. Baqarah? Baqarah? Baqarah is big. Somewhere in Baqarah, the ayah is in Baqarah. Yeah, give him a Quran, please, so we can find the ayah. Okay, number three. The Shaykh says, إِنَّمَا الْمُحَرَّمْ مِنْ ذَلِكَ. Whatever, the things that are prohibited from that is what has reached the level of israf, wastefulness, or extravagance, or khuyala, what is done out of pride or arrogance, or what the people do to show their superiority over others. They do to show that they're better than others. This is haram, because this is going outside of the levels of what Allah has permitted, and it has gone to asraf, wastefulness and extravagance. And Allah said in the Quran, and this is in Suratul 6, Ma'ida, An'am, A'raf, 7, A'raf, 7:31. Allah says, "Kulu washrabu wa la tusrifu. Ya bani Adam, khudu zinatakum inda kulli masjidin wa kulu washrabu wa la tusrifu." O bani Adam, take from the adornments, yani clothe yourself in the kulli masjidin, at every masjid, meaning when you go for prayer, adorn yourself for prayer, and eat and drink, but don't be wasteful. Innahu la yuhibbul musrifin. For indeed, Allah does not love those who are wasteful. This noble ayah makes lawful for us eating. He mentions eating, kulu washrabu, eat and drink, without any limit, except wala tusrifu, but don't be wasteful or extravagant. And as-saraf, wastefulness, extravagance, the Shaykh, his definition he gives here is mujawazatul had al-mubah. That a person goes beyond the limit of what has been made lawful, what's permissible. He's going beyond the limits of permissibility. Meaning extra and above and beyond what is necessary or what is yani sufficient. Alaykum salam. Last point, the Shaykh says that, one of the Shaykhs says that this hadith collects within it the virtues and the excellences of the human being managing his life. Self-management. That a person should manage his life. How do we understand that? Eat and drink and wear clothing and give sadaqah, but what? Don't be wasteful. So that means take account of yourself. Manage yourself. Manage the things. Don't just be crazy. And also in this is that a person should control and direct the things that are in his own, in the interest of his physical and personal well-being. He should manage it. Don't just let it be out of control. The things that are for his personal and physical well-being in this world and hereafter. For indeed, wastefulness harms the body and it harms the person's livelihood and it leads to destruction. It harms the person because the human being, his condition normally follows the condition of his body. I mean, if a person's body is destroyed, then it affects him as a human being. He can't function the same way anymore. If you just get sick, just look at how you pray, and look at how you feel when you go to work, and look at how you do anything. You're not the same anymore. From the physical body being affected, it affects the human being. Anyway, he mentions three things here, and we stop with him with this one. Three things. He said, al-makhila, pride or arrogance, harms the person because it causes him to what? Be vain and conceited. Meaning, he becomes a person who admires himself. He looks at himself, look at me, I'm something. That's harmful, that a person begins to think like that. Second thing, it harms him in the hereafter, because he earns sin from doing this, because it's sinful, it's disobedience to Allah, to be proud and arrogant. And third thing, it harms him in his worldly life with the people, because the person who's proud and arrogant, how do the people look at that person? Nobody likes a person who's proud and arrogant. So in his dealing with the people, people hate him. In his relationship with Allah, he will get sin. And his to his own self, he begins to become, so what do they call it? It's conceited, vain, self-admiring. No, we're not talking about a person who got knowledge and don't share. No, not at all. No, we're just talking about the person who's proud and arrogant. He begins to admire himself. I'm great. Look at me, everybody. I'm here. I have arrived. The kafirs, they had a thing, a saying. I heard them on the radio one time saying it, that somebody's in the house. I don't know. Right? They say that, right? So-and-so's in the house. In the building. That's what they say. I'm sorry, I said the house. In the building. He's in the building, so what? This is how people think. They announce, I'm here, I'm present. That's sickness. May Allah save us from that. Okay, Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, we're going to close with him, some of his comments that he made concerning this hadith. Eat and drink and wear clothing and give charity without extravagance or wastefulness and without pride or arrogance. He said that this wastefulness, saraf or israf, is it in the increase of the display of food when you lay it out? Meaning you lay out the food and you just have a whole bunch of food up there. Is that what we mean by wastefulness or extravagance? Or do we mean in the increase in the amount of food that you actually eat? Or is it in both of them? Is that what somebody said? Or is it in both of them? He says in both of them. It's in all of that. Now, as far as in the increase of display, he said it's, for example, a person invites two or three people to a meal, and then he lays out food for 20. That's extravagance. That's saraf. Wastefulness. You invite two or three people and you lay out food for 20. Anybody ever been to that before? A lot of times, me. In America, you don't get to go to that too much, but yeah, it might happen. In the Muslim countries, especially in the wealthy countries, khalas, you go to some place to eat and they have food for 1,000. You know? So that's one way. Okay? The Shaykh, he mentions here, وَمَا أَحْسَنَ مَا وَقَعَ لِي مَا بَعْدُ النَّاسِ. He said, look at this. What is more excellent or more beautiful than this experience that he experienced? He said, we had some people who were scholars from Pakistan. And we put forward the food in front of them, ala adatina. Ala adatina. Mean the way we normally do it. This is how we normally do it. Nothing special. This is how we do it. We lay it out like that. He said, there were three scholars from Pakistan. And there were two of us, him and somebody else. The Sheikh Al-Uthaymeen, one person, and the three scholars who were the guests from Pakistan. Five people. He said, we put before them three platters of rice. And of course, the rice has maybe a lamb on top of it and whatever else. For five people, platters. Akhi, did you ever see those platters? He said, three platters. He said, so when we got near to the sufra, that's, you know, what you put on the ground to put the food on top of, the sufra. We got near to the sufra. They, the scholars from Pakistan, took two of the trays and put them on the side. They said, what are y'all doing? They said, if we're able to do this one, then we'll bring them. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. Subhanallah, okay? Yeah. The Shaykh, he was pleased with that. Now, Allahu Akbar. He said, we were amazed with this. These people are not Arabs, but look at how they did it. This is true, he said. This has actually happened. He said, why do we bring three platters for five people? There ain't no need to do that. He said, but I don't know. I wonder what would happen if we did that, meaning amongst ourselves. He said, I wonder how it would go with that. Because we, meaning he's saying in this society, you know, that he's talking about, we expect when somebody invites you to put a lot of food out. That shows that you're really honoring them by putting platters of food and all kind of stuff. But he said, that's not really the way it should be. So he said that this is israf or saraf, wastefulness in the display of the food, what you lay out. But as far as the israf or wastefulness in the eating of the food, he said is that a person eats until his stomach is full. Some people eat so much until their stomach is about to explode. Explode like a bomb. And then if he finished eating, what does he do? He said, give me something for indigestion. So he said, they are amazing in the way they stuff it in themselves, and then they're amazing in the way that they get it out. And the Prophet ﷺ said, it's sufficient for the son of Adam, luqaymat, just some small morsels of food to straighten up his back. I need to be sufficient for him. But if he has to eat more than that, just a little bit, that's sufficient. If he has to eat more than that, he said, then one third should be for the food. ثُلُثٌ لِطَعَامِهِ وَثُلُثٌ لِشِرَابِهِ وَثُلُثٌ لِنَفْسِهِ نَفَسِهِ. One third should be for his food, one third for his drink, and one third so he can breathe. Otherwise, you get up, you can't make salat. Ramadan, right? Eat so much, time for Isha and Tarawih, you can't move. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah said that eating food, if a person fears that it will harm him, it becomes haram to eat to that extent. It becomes haram. Even though the person might have eaten that which is tayyibat, good food. Walakin, however, it will become haram because this is both israf and adha. It's wastefulness and it's also harmful. It's wastefulness and it's also harmful. Then he said also, likewise, similarly, we can also say the same thing about clothing, that we should wear clothing without israf, without wastefulness. And this wastefulness in clothing, he said, is of three types. The first one is in the speed with which we wear clothing. That's a bad translation of it, but the meaning of it is, that's what he said, في سُرْعَةِ اللَّبْسِ, that we wear it quickly. He said it means that a person puts on a new thobe in the morning, and then he puts on another new thobe in the evening. In one day.
Super, super. What you call that?
It could be showing off too, but it's wastefulness. This is wastefulness, he said. And another way of wastefulness in clothing is as ziyadah fi thamn, that a person pays a lot extra for clothing. Meaning you could buy a good sweater for $50. I don't know if it's $50. I haven't bought a sweater. My sister bought this for me a few years ago. I haven't bought a sweater in 40 years. But maybe you could buy a good sweater for $50, let's say, just for the sake of argument. You could correct me. It's probably more than that, right? Let's say $50, right? But you buy a sweater, it don't look no better than that one. It don't make you no warmer. For $500. That's ridiculous. You buy a pair of sneakers, a good pair of sneakers, even if you don't go to the factory, for $70 or $80. Some people buy sneakers for $500. That's ridiculous. The LeBron, huh? But you can get the other guy, the boy from Brooklyn, his sneakers for about $20. What's that guy's name? Huh? Famous basketball player, huh?
Stephon,
he has sneakers just like their sneakers. Made the exact same material and everything. His for $20. Because he said when he was a kid, he couldn't afford a pair of sneakers. So he said, how much? $14. So he had the same sneakers made that they're selling for $200 and $300. And he sold it for $20. So how is somebody going to be stupid and go and spend $200 a pair of sneakers, then go buy his sneakers, same sneakers for $14? If that's not wastefulness, what is it? That's pure ignorance, stupidity. And he said the third way of wastefulness is in the adad, the number of clothing that we have. First we got 20 pair of shoes. I don't know if anybody got 20 pair of shoes. I'm sure somebody does, but we don't have to go that far. I'm afraid, I don't want to step on nobody's shoes. And say a number that somebody got, and then they be looking stupid. you got how many thobes? 30, 40 thobes. I mean, you can wear, in a week you can only wear 7 if you change every day. What you need 40 for? 50 thobes. A girl, lady got how many? 40, 50 dresses. 1,000 pair of shoes. Yeah, the Sheikh said this is mostly in women, but it's not only in women, men too. Especially with the jewelry. He said, he gave the example of the woman who comes to, she goes dressed nice to occasion. Instead of wearing 1 or 2 gold bracelets, she comes in here with 10 of them, whole arm full of bracelets. That's extravagance. That's extravagance. 1 or 2 is enough to make, to beautify yourself. You don't need 20 bracelets on your arm. I saw a brother in this masjid, brother. He's not from here, though. Alhamdulillah. We're not attributing this to Masjid Ikhwah. I saw a brother come in this masjid and pray. One time, he was standing right there praying, Aki, with no sutra or nothing. Showed that, he didn't know what he was doing. That's how you know he wasn't from here. My man had 2 big watches on. Big ones, this big, Aki. One on this arm and one on this arm. 2 watches. What are you going to do? Look, see what time is it. It's ridiculous, man. Ridiculous.
I had 2 watches.
Okay, no confessions. No confessions.
One was for here, and the other was for here.
Okay, all right. When you go to Egypt, keep the one for Egypt on it. When you come back here, tell it on it.
I wanted to make a telephone call, so I had to make sure.
No problem. If there's a reason for it, inshallah, if there's a reason for it, it's excuse. Alhamdulillah. Okay, we're almost finished. The Sheikh here, he talks about, we talked about extravagance and wastefulness, right? In clothing and food and stuff like that, food and drink and clothing. He said, what about sadaqah? وتصدق. He said, and give charity, not out of pride or arrogance, because a person might give charity out of pride or arrogance, out of vanity, to show off, riya, okay? So give charity, but don't do it out of pride or arrogance. ولكن في غير الصرف. But how do we give charity without being wasteful? Is there any such thing as giving charity, being wasteful and giving charity? Can a person be wasteful and giving charity? The Sheikh says, na'am. Na'am. Kayfa dhalik? How is that? How can a person be wasteful in giving charity? He said that the person falls short in giving the wajib, obligatory charity, and then he gives charity in that which is not obligatory. Which is charity, mandub. Something okay, it's good to do, but he falls short in the obligatory charity and then gives charity in the mandub. He said that could be one possible explanation. Then he says, and there's no harm if a person sometimes gives charity with everything that he owns. Not all the time, but if a person one time just felt like really giving, as long as he feels confident that he's not going to go around begging after that. Meaning he gives everything he has, but he ain't going to be begging from people. He's going to suffice with what he got left. Meaning that whatever he makes the next day, he lives off that. He just gave everything he gave. And this is what was done by Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. That's also something that he mentioned. And finally he says, however, in my mind or in my view, and Allah knows best, being wasteful in charity, he said, is that a person gives more than to the one who is in need, he gives more than what is sufficient for them. Give the person what suffices them, and then go on. Maybe there's somebody else in need. Give it all to one person, he said, that's wastefulness. Because maybe there's some other people need. And then you have nothing left to give them. So if you have a little extra, that don't mean keep it for yourself, but give a person what they need. And give somebody else who might also be needy. A lot of people are needy. So don't give it all in one place. It's not haram, but that's what he said. Or he said, another explanation, it could be that these two expressions, without wastefulness and without pride or arrogance, he said these two, the without wastefulness, might only refer to food and drink and clothing. Eat and drink and wear clothing without being wasteful. Doesn't apply to charity. That's one other possible interpretation. That only charity is only referred to, he said, don't do it out of pride. Meaning don't eat or drink or wear clothing or give charity out of pride. Pride is included in that. But as far as being wasteful, only don't be wasteful in eating and drinking and clothing. But the wastefulness maybe does not apply to charity. Because there's no doubt, he says, that a person should and he give generously in charity. Because every person will be in the shade of his charity on Yawmul Qiyamah. Okay, finally the Shaykh says in this hadith, there is a qaida muhimma jiddan. There is a very important qaida, principle, right? Fil iqtisad, in economy. And that is that a person should eat and drink and wear clothing and give charity. But in a way that does not involve wastefulness and does not involve pride or arrogance. And in this, there's an indication, an ishara, an indirect indication to the things that are necessary in a person's deen and in his dunya. The eating and drinking and clothing are from the things that are necessary in the dunya, in the world. And the sadaqah is from the things that are necessary for a person in the hereafter, based on the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, that every person will be كُلُّ امْرِئٍ فِي ذِلِّ صَدَقَتِهِ يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ. That every person will be under the shade of his charity on يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ. Meaning on يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ, when everyone will need a shade, a person may be shaded due to their charity. So he said that in this hadith there's an indirect indication to the things that a person needs in this world and the things that a person needs in the hereafter. And finally he said that there's also another indication, ishara, that it is proper and befitting and expected that a person should be economical. A person should be economical in his spending. And this is a fact. This hadith indicates that a person should be economical in his spending. And this is because, as it is said in the methal, what's the methal? What do you call it? A saying, a maxim, like a saying, you know, a smart, wise saying or something. Ma'ala man iqtasada. Yani, maftaqara man iqtasara. Man iqtasada. That a person will not be poor, a person will not be needy, will not be begging in need of others, if he is economical. If a person is economical, he won't need to be begging other people. And there's also another saying that they say, al-iqtisad nisful ma'isha. That being economical is half of a person's livelihood. If a person is economical, they're halfway there. And he says that many of the people, they don't care how they spend their money. They don't give any care or concern to their spending. Mata waqa'a fi yadihi qirsh anfaqahu. Every time he gets a qirsh, I think a qirsh is 100 qirsh is 1 rial, right? No? What is it? But I mean, I've seen them. They used to have them when we were in Medina. They had it like a penny, yeah. Okay, they don't have them no more. Oh, it's halala? Okay. Well, then they had qirsh in Sudan then. Or Egypt, okay. So qirsh is like a penny. He said they get 1 penny, they gotta spend it. It's hot, can't hold on to it. He said, this is ghalat, this is a mistake. Because the human being is expected to be mu'tadilan. Should be balanced, moderate. وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا أَنْفَقُوا لَمْ يُصْرِفُوا وَلَمْ يَقْتُرُوا وَكَانَ بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ قَوَامًا. Allah describes the sifat of Ibad al-Rahman, the worshippers of Allah, of Ar-Rahman. Those who, when they spend, they are not wasteful, nor are they stingy. وَكَانَ بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ قَوَامًا. But they are between that, balanced. Balanced. And this is the end of what the Sheikh said. I think this is a good point to end on. That in our spending, we should not be extravagant or wasteful. We should not be stingy, but we should be balanced, moderate. Be economical in your spending, especially if you have a family, you have a wife and children. Be economical. Don't be wasteful. And inshallah, sisters also, be economical with your husband's money. Don't be wasteful. Huh? Goes first to the brothers. And then it also goes to the sisters. That we should be economical. Brother shouldn't be going out of the house spending on stuff that doesn't benefit his family. And he has a wife and children dependent upon him. He should be economical in spending on himself. And then the sister should see that and work with him and be economical in spending. And this will help us, inshallah. Okay, we're going to close here, inshallah. We'll take one or two questions now. 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 And placing the what? Oh, in the virtues of right and left, is there anything of the wisdom behind placing the heart on the left side of the body? Allahu alam. I don't recall anything. I mean, probably there's something. Some of the scholars talked about all kind of things, like Ibn al-Qayyim especially. He talked about a lot of things about health and the body and things like that, but I don't really recall. If I read it, I don't recall it, but I don't think so. I don't remember. But yeah, it's probably something. There's probably something, no doubt. There's definitely hikmah. Either it's hikmah that's known or unknown. But it's probably some the scholars probably know something about the wisdom of it. They probably figured out something from it. Even if it's not in Revelation. But I don't know. I don't know. No, Allah knows best. Al-Ghazali, you know, he has a lot on too. Only thing about Al-Ghazali is that, you know, Al-Ghazali, he used a lot of weak hadith. And a lot of times, you know, stuff that doesn't really have a basis in the actual, in the sunnah. But yeah, he has a lot of, you know, books that where he mentions some of the wisdom of different things. But you just gotta, you know, take it with a grain of salt. You gotta investigate and check behind him. Don't just believe everything he says, especially when he mentions hadith, you gotta check them. If the book doesn't have a check in the hadith, stay away from it. Because he mentioned millions of weak hadith. Not millions, but hundreds, for sure. Okay, in any case, inshallah, during the week, brothers and sisters, inshallah, we'll be talking and discussing where we'll go from here. But next week, inshallah, we're going to have some food. We're going to come out and have some food next week. Please come, invite other brothers and sisters. And everybody try to bring something. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Now, bring it. Somebody take that question from the sisters. Just 1 second. Let's give them a chance, inshallah. I hope I can read it. What is the fiqh on the hadith of a woman being in charge of an organization? What is the scholar's definition of organization? What if the sister owns more than one company? These questions are not really related to our topic, so I would prefer, you know, not to discuss it in detail, but just to respond, I mean, some kind of way, hadith on a woman being in charge of an organization. I don't know any hadith about a woman being in charge of an organization, but the Prophet ﷺ said that no people will be successful if they make a woman in charge of their affairs, meaning the affairs of the state. As far as a woman being in charge of a family or in charge of a company or a business or something like that, I don't know any prohibition from that. In general, you know, there are women's organizations and there are women's businesses and there's all kind of stuff. Women can be in charge, but women shouldn't be in charge of the government. What is the scholar's definition of organization? I don't even know that the scholars mentioned women being in charge of organizations. What if the sister owns more property than one company? Owns more than one company? If she owns a lot of companies, alhamdulillah, may Allah increase her wealth and increase in her heart the desire to spend in the way of Allah and help the Muslims. Inshallah. May Allah make it more and more and more for her from the halal and spend it in the way of Allah. And it's permissible for women to own a lot of companies. And it's also permissible for men to own companies. Inshallah, as long as it's lawful stuff. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.